Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to be looking at a section today that begins in the middle of a verse, verse 8. And so you'll see it, it's printed on the back of your bulletin, starting at verse 8, the middle of verse 8 and verse 9. Let's stand as we hear the Word of God. Beginning in the middle of verse 8, "For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." Amen. This is God's holy word. Please be seated. The Apostle Paul is continuing his discussion of how he has, he's just told us how he considers his background and his achievements to be a total loss in comparison with the one true gain of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And now he's going to elaborate on that. He's going to tell us at the beginning of this why he considers this to not just be a loss, but a minus when it comes to adding all things up as they count before God. And he's going to talk to us about gaining Christ and what this means. That it means a perfect righteousness that is not his own righteousness, but rather it is a righteousness that comes from God, and a righteousness that is received by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In his commentary on Philippians, which actually is basically just a compendium of sermons that he did at 10th Presbyterian Church, James Montgomery Boyce, when he first went to that church, preached a series on this book. And on the section that deals with verse 9, he says this is the book of Romans in capsule form. That verse 9 itself is all that Paul is talking about in Romans. Well, there's more in Romans than that, but he makes a good point for that. And so we'll see that as we come to verse 9. But he begins by talking to us as we look at this perfect righteousness. He begins by explaining more about this idea of losing everything. For his sake, for Christ's sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Now, he's listed, we saw last week, he listed his lineage and he listed all of his efforts at legalism as things that he once considered to be very important in his life, things he considered to be gained, things that if he were measured against any other Jew or any other Hebrew or any other Pharisee, he would come out on top. He would have an excellent score. But he now tells us that all of that, all of those things that he once thought were important in his life, he now considers to be lost. He's lost all things, he says. He has lost his pride in his tradition. He once had that, now he doesn't have it anymore. He has lost his ancestry that was so important to him. He's lost his orthodoxy that he counted on at one time. He's lost all of these aspects of outward conformity to the law of God and anything else that you can think of that he had formerly depended upon as a key to unlock the door of heaven. And so all of these things that once he thought would gain heaven for him, he now considers to be loss. He's lost his standing in the Jewish community. He at one time was very well thought of within the Jewish community, but by the time Paul's writing this, he's being chased from town to town by people that hate him, that are his countrymen, his kinsmen, that no longer would speak his name without spitting. They cannot stand him. And so he's lost this standing, this approval of his own people. He has lost his Pharisaical attitude toward his own good works and toward his own obedience. He lost all of these things when he became a believer in Jesus Christ. His opinion of these things is not just that they are a loss, not just that they're zero, but he says, I now consider all of this stuff to be rubbish. And that word rubbish is a really interesting term. It's a term that has to do with anything that's worthless. It's stuff that you normally would reject, that you would throw out, that you would put into the trash. It can be one of two things. There are commentators that say this is what you normally would throw out to the dogs. The Greek word is skubalon. And when I read that, I thought, well, I really hope that Scooby-Doo's name doesn't come from this Greek word. But anyway, it's something that you throw to the dogs, perhaps. But it's worse than that, actually. The word itself, others consider it, and I think this is right, it is the most detestable form of waste or refuse that you can ever think of that is absolutely no good for anything. Okay, this is a cesspool. This is what you would dig up if you were digging up any kind of sewage system. This is something that you have no use for of any kind. This is as bad as it gets, basically, is what he's saying. And so what Paul is doing here is he's considering all of those things that he once trusted in, all of those things he once counted upon, all of those things he once said were greatly important to him. He now considers these things to be the most detestable form of garbage that you can imagine. Everything that was once his greatest gain is not just loss, it's garbage. Now, he says he counts it that way, he considers it that way, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. These things once stood in his way of knowing Christ. He's discovered that. He came to realize that when you count on anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ, those things stand in your way. And so now he considers them as things that are of no value if they stand in the way of Christ. He will no longer allow anything to stand in the way of his knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And he says, what I want more than anything else is to make Christ more and more fully my own as I grow. And this ought to be every Christian's desire, to know Christ better, to make Him more and more fully our own. And so he knows that if he clings in even the slightest degree to his own righteousness in any way, it will bar him from Christ's righteousness. Are you clinging to anything as your hope for heaven other than the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you trusting in your background, who you are, what your family is like? Are you trusting in your achievements, how good you've been? Whether you have a Sunday school pen that indicates that you haven't missed a day of Sunday school since you were since you were 5 years old or something. There are people like that have Sunday school pens that you used to add those little things on the bottom of them. We had them in the church that I was growing up in. I think it could practically go all the way to the floor. Are you trusting in anything like that? Are you holding on to your own righteousness as being sufficient in the eyes of God? That's the question. If you are, then what you must do is what Paul does here. You must count those things as loss, and more than as loss, as garbage, in order for you to gain Christ and His righteousness. So Paul wanted to be found in Christ. That is, to be found completely in Him, completely in union with Christ. And so he describes what this union in Christ is all about, what it means to be found in Christ. Hendrickson, in his commentary, says verse 9 is what this means to be found in Christ forensically. That means a legal declaration, what it means legally to be declared to be in Christ. And verse 10, which Lord willing we'll see next week, is what it means to be in Christ practically. The practical results. Now, let's look at verse 9 then. To be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own. He starts out by talking about your righteousness, my righteousness, his righteousness. What he means is that not in any sense at all can the righteousness which counts before God come from him, or come from you, or come from me. All attempts to achieve our own righteousness before God will fail. Why? Because, let's face it, we're all sinners. To begin with, the Bible is very clear about this. Romans chapter 3 says, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. For all have turned aside, together they have become worthless, no one does good, not even one. How many people did Paul think did good? No one. Not himself, not anyone else. The only thing that you and I as sinners can bring forth and can earn by our own good works is death. And it's death because of our sin. But the good news is salvation is a free gift of God. And so the Paul who says that no one is good, not even one, also tells us in Romans chapter 6, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So there is good news for those who are sinning apart from God, that there is salvation for sinners. And Paul says, therefore, it's not his righteousness, it's not his obedience, it's not your obedience, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. This is extremely important. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. It is impossible for you or me to keep the law acceptably to earn our own salvation. That's what Paul is saying. Many fallen men don't believe that. Many folks think that it's possible for them to do well enough to earn salvation, to do enough good that their good outweighs the bad. And if you basically, if you look at the way in which people treat heaven in a secular world today, in our culture today, I think most people have this view that there's this balance. And on the one side are all the good things that you do, and on the other side are all the bad things that you do. And what they believe is that if you end your life with the scales balanced toward the good things, that's okay. That's all that you can do. That's the best. God will let you into heaven. That's not what Scripture teaches. It's not what Scripture says at all. People try to come up with ways. I mean, you talk to them about that. They'll say, well, I'm not as bad as others. They have this view that I had before I was a Christian. I used to call it the ladder view of salvation, that there was a ladder from heaven to earth, and on the bottom rungs were the really bad guys, like axe murderers and rapists and child molesters and career criminals. And then on the very top rungs, way up there, were saints, some people that were really good. And then I sort of put myself somewhere in the middle. Most people would do that. You know, well, there are people that are worse than I am, but I know that there are people that are better than I am, but I'm okay. I'm somewhere in the middle. And so I had this false view that God would sort of look at this ladder and somewhere below me, He would say, that's where we cut it off, okay? All the rest of you people, you know, along the rungs lower than this, you're going to hell. But He would sort of wink and nod and let everybody else in. Well, that's not what Scripture teaches. It's not what God says at all. And so there's some people that you'll talk to and say, well, you know, I'm not as bad as others. I try to live by the Ten Commandments. Really? Well, let's remember, the Apostle Paul says, in regard to the law, blameless. And then he tells us, but you know, when I read that Tenth Commandment about coveting, all of a sudden I realized I covet. Because God says, you shall not covet anything that is your neighbor's. Okay, Have you ever done that? Have you ever wanted something that somebody else has? Well, you can't live by the Ten Commandments. If you've ever done it even once, you've broken the Ten Commandments. Some people say, well, I try to live by the Sermon on the Mount. That was a good sermon. I try to live by that. Okay, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, you therefore shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Are you perfect? Are you perfect? Well, okay, I try to live by the golden rule. Have you always, at all times, without fail, done to others what you wanted done to yourself? Or have you lived by that sort of modern interpretation of that as do to others first before they do it to you? Some just sort of give up and say, well, I can't do any of that stuff, but I like to play fair. I play fair with people. Oh, really? All the time? You never wanted your team, your side, your group to win? And sort of did a little bit of jiggling of something to make sure that that happened? So, all men sin. And the point is basically this. We sin because we're sinners. We are in Adam by birth. And then we sin because we're sinners. And the whole point is our obedience to the law is at the very best only partial. And it will never justify anyone in the sight of God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin, it says in Romans chapter 3. Now the good news, obviously, is that you are a sinner and you are ungodly, and it is for sinners and the ungodly that Christ died. Romans chapter 5, verse 6, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. In Titus 3, 5, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. So, it's not our righteousness, because our righteousness is not good enough. It instead is a righteousness that we receive by faith. But that which comes through faith, he says in verse 9. It's impossible for you or me to keep the law in order to earn salvation. And because it is, what God does about that is He grants, He gives the gift of eternal life. But how do you receive it? You receive it through faith. Faith is, as has often been said, the alone instrument of justification. Faith is itself a gift that God gives to His elect. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul makes the point of saying, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It's not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. And so, faith is not a work. It's not that you're saved by faith because your faith is a work that's better than other people's works. That's not what's being said at all. Faith is, and this was an illustration I got years ago, and I can't remember where, but faith is the hand that God gives to a spiritual amputee so that you can reach out for that proffered gift of righteousness and eternal life and receive it. God says, here it is, but He has to give you the hand to actually receive what He offers to you. Faith means trusting God to do what He says He will do here through Christ. It's in Christ, notice. But that which comes through faith in Christ. In Christ. Faith has to be in Him. It's not just faith in your faith. It's not just some form of thing that the world substitutes for faith or misunderstands about faith. There are all kinds of wrong ideas about what faith is. Faith is not credulity that believes in something that you want to be true in spite of all of the evidence to the contrary. It's not a hope-so, fairy tale belief in the supernatural. In other words, faith is not a lucky rabbit's foot. Faith is not a delusion either. that believes in something that you know is not true. It's not a denial of the supernatural, for example. The Christian Science makes a big point out of the fact that they deny the reality of sin, and they deny the reality of your physical body and suffering. And so basically, if you are sick, it's all in your mind. You don't have any physical ailments of any kind at all. It's a denial of what you know to be true. That's a delusion. That makes you wonder why in the world the founder of Christian Science, Mary Baker Eddy, died. She must have, somewhere along the line, convinced herself that she was dead, if there's no reality in those things. Faith is not subjective, based on your own feelings and emotions. It's not one of these things, and this is, I think, more of a problem in our country today, where faith is so subjective that what's true for me is not true for you. And so you'll talk to somebody about Jesus, and you may hear them say, "That's okay for you, but I don't believe it," as though that settles the whole issue, that it's just faith is a subjective thing. If you want to believe that, okay, but it doesn't have any basis in reality. Years ago, I was on a board of a rape crisis center in Johnson City, Tennessee, when I was there. I was a member of the Ministerial Association, and they came to the Ministerial Association and said, "We need a pastor on our board of directors." I think they were looking for a large megachurch pastor, and what they got was me. So we had a couple of meetings, and at one of the meetings, there was a lady who was present who was a psychologist. And when she found out I was a pastor, she took over the meeting. We ended up with this discussion of, "You pastors," this was her point, "You pastors are always trying to make people feel bad, and I try to make people feel good." And I said, "Well, there's people feel bad because they really are guilty." She got to talking about guilt feelings make people feel guilty. I said, "People feel guilty because we are guilty." And then used the illustration of the fact that, for example, if your car, the red light comes on, that's the oil warning light on your car. You don't put a Band-Aid over that light so it doesn't disturb you. You can do that, but guess what? Your car is not going to go too much farther until it suddenly becomes a block of molten, frozen metal. Because there's something really wrong, and putting a Band-Aid over the light doesn't help. So we talked about guilt feelings versus real guilt, and I said the reason people feel guilty is because they are guilty. And they need to have that guilt taken care of by Jesus Christ. And so all of these other ladies in this meeting sort of wandered. It's over with, and they wandered away very quickly. And it got to be dark. And she and I were standing on the sidewalk out in front of the building where we had the meeting, and we're still arguing. And everybody else is gone, and she turns to me and she says, "Sometimes I just feel so guilty." And I said, "It's because you are. But there is forgiveness in Christ." Unfortunately, at least at that time it didn't take, because a couple of months later she was back at the Ministerial Association meeting saying the same thing. "You preachers just make people feel guilty." Sinners don't want to hear about real guilt. They want to talk about guilt feelings. They want to talk about how subjective things are. It's okay for you, but it's not okay for me. Faith has a genuine object, according to the Bible, and that object is a person, Jesus Christ. The faith that saves does so because it receives the blessings offered by God only to those who are in Jesus Christ. And so Paul says in Romans 3, 21 and 22, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. And so Paul says here that this righteousness comes from God. Righteousness from God. That's the righteousness that counts. The righteousness that comes from God Himself. It's God's own righteousness. It's His absolute perfection. And therefore His righteousness perfectly conforms to His law, because His law is an expression of God's character. And God's character is holy and righteous and so on. And so God provides this for us in Jesus. And therefore this righteousness of God that we need, God gives to us in Christ, and it avails before Him. Let's go on with that. Romans 3. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sin. So, God's righteousness is imputed to us, and we receive it by faith, and it says the righteousness from God that depends on faith. This is a free gift of God. It's given to you who have faith in Jesus. It's received by faith, and it relies on faith. It's imputed to you and received as a gift of God through your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the point is this: you must have a righteousness to stand before God. It's a righteousness that's not your own. It's a righteousness that is perfect. It's a righteousness that is fitting to stand in the presence of a holy God. You cannot, on your own, by your works, ever produce the right kind of righteousness that allows you to stand before a holy God. God provides that for you, therefore, in Jesus. And you receive it by faith in the Son of God as your Savior. But, and Paul's dealing with this in this passage, any attempt to mix this righteousness of God with your own merits and your own righteousness basically only corrupts what God gives to you in Christ. So you have to jettison all attempts at earning your own salvation by your efforts and by your work, and receive this gift of the righteousness of God through faith in Christ alone. So you can stand before God clothed in the holy righteousness of Christ, in order to be able to stand at all before God, because you can't on your own. Have you done this? Are you trusting in Christ alone for your salvation as He is offered to you in the gospel? Let's pray. Father, thank You for what Paul tells us here about this wonderful righteousness of Christ, righteousness that we receive by faith, and even that faith You give to us. How we praise You and thank You for Your grace, that You save us by that marvelous grace and mercy of Yours, that You save us through Your Son, and that You give us all things in Him, even this ability to be saved. Father, what a great God You are. You've taken care of everything that is necessary. How we praise You and thank You. Bless us, Heavenly Father, to live godly lives, to live according to the righteousness that You have granted to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, to grow in holiness and to become more and more throughout our lives conformed to the image of this righteousness that's found in Christ. Father, sanctify us through and through, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.